If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 12. We're getting close, folks. I think we're going to be in Hebrews about 4 or 5 more weeks, and then we will finish our study of this particular epistle. This morning, I want to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and consider with you the matter of running the great race. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The first three verses of this 12th chapter that we've just read are really a climax to chapter 11. Understand that divisions, chapters and verses in Scripture came many years after the Scriptures were actually written. They were man-made. They were inserted for the purpose of making it easier for folks like you and I to be able to find a particular place in the Scriptures. But they were not part of the original manuscripts as they came. And unfortunately, sometimes the divisions make things a little difficult to understand the flow or the continuity. These three verses really belong to the end of chapter 11. And sometimes because of that chapter distinction, we tend to think they're talking about something different. But that's not the case. Anytime, and I'm sure you've heard this before, the way that you can pick up on this, anytime that you see the word therefore, you got to ask yourself the question, why is that therefore? why is therefore there? And the purpose of that, the answer to that question is going to be, it's always going to talk about something that just previously, immediately took place. So what we're seeing here is Paul's conclusion to this great chapter of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. What we're going to discover is that Paul, or the writer here, is telling us that the successful Christian life, being successful in living for the Lord Jesus, is described by many different and various images in the New Testament. For instance, Paul, in writing to Timothy, declared there was a similarity between the follower of Jesus Christ and a good soldier. Other places in Scripture we're told that the Christian is a part of a family. We're told that we're born again. We're born into the family of God. We're encouraged to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Elsewhere, we're compared to a flock of sheep who is to follow its leader, the shepherd. Obviously, we're the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd. The implication there is that we're to obey and do what Jesus tells us to do. We come to chapter 12, we come to what we've read this morning, and we see that Christians are compared to runners in a race. The Scripture says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us put aside every weight of sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race. So here we are, as a body of believers, being compared to runners in a race. Paul used this same figure of speech in both in 2 Corinthians and in the book of Ephesians. The implication is that we're to run just as an Olympic runner would. We're to run to obtain the prize. We're to run our Christian life in such a way that we obtain the gold medal, if you will, that we attain a life that it truly is Christ-like in its making. Now, don't forget the great theme that we've been talking about in Hebrews ever since we started this study back in January. The theme is that we are to encourage ourselves to encourage one another in everything that comes into our lives. We're to be encouraged to go on in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to grow content with where we are in our walk with the Lord. We need to continually strive each day to be more and more like the one who so loved us that he gave himself for us. In fact, if you were to flip back to chapter 6, and you don't need to, if you were to flip back to chapter 6, chapter 1, you would be reminded that it specifically states, "Let us go on to perfection." That is the desire of the Lord Jesus for each and every one of us who is in this room right now this morning. It is his desire that we would complete the process, if you will, that we would successfully complete the race that he is calling the successful Christian life in such a way that in everything that we do, every minute of every day, we are demonstrating in our lives Christlikeness. That's no small expectation. That's no small desire that God has for his children. And he doesn't only have that desire for his own glory, which he does, but he has it for our best interest. He wants us to be so much like him that we can handle the things of this world that come upon us. And I don't want to go far down this lane. I refuse to go far down this lane. But I have heard so much fear expressed this past week because of the man who has been elected president of the United States. Fear. People, are you forgetting who the King of Kings is? Are you forgetting who the Lord of Lords is? Do you think for one minute that anything that took place in that election caught God by surprise? God had his hand upon it. What's God's purpose? I can't tell you that, but he knows it. Well, this guy is going to have a bomb dropped on us. Well, guess what? If we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll just ride that sucker to glory. It's that simple. We have nothing to fear. The Lord wants us to live our life each day free of fear, free of distraction, free of anything that would be a discouragement to someone that you and I are called upon as believers to be encouragers to. So live our lives, he's saying, in such a way that God is always preeminent in the things that we do. Now, all through this letter, the call keeps coming. Let's not be satisfied where we are. Let's not be content. Let's continue to move on. Let's keep on getting on with the business of living our lives in a Christ-like fashion. To do that, there are several things we need to look at this morning. Notice, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, our encouragement. Great encouragement is given to us to pursue Christian maturity. Again, go back and read the first part of chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here we have the picture of a great stadium, if you will. A great stadium like the ones where the Olympic Games are carried out. And they're filled to capacity with crowds of people who have come to watch the greatest athletes in the world compete for the prize. The prize being the gold medal. Understand that these athletes work very, very hard. They didn't wake up the week before the games and decide, you know, I think I'll compete in that marathon. Or I think I'll compete in that long distance run. No, they've trained. They've given themselves fully to making themselves the best athlete that they can possibly be so that they can win that gold medal. In this verse, that cloud of witnesses is a reference to the spectators who have come to watch this race that the writer is talking about. That group of spectators is made up of the saints of God who have gone on before and completed their race. Many of them, not all of them, in fact, just a few of them, are mentioned in chapter 11. But there they are, so great a cloud of witnesses who have come to watch the running of this race. And they come not just as spectators. They haven't come just to watch what's going on. They've come to be witnesses to us because they have already successfully completed their race. And the message that is being implied there is simply this: if they can do it, we can do it. Now you bring that over into the Christian walk, into the Christian life. As individual Christians, we're not facing this world alone. There is a whole score of witnesses, spectators, those who have gone on before successfully, who are witnesses to us. You know many of those people. There are people in your lives who you just immediately think of as someone who has had an impact on your Christian development. I'm sitting here looking at Scott, his dad, Larry, and many of you have met Larry. Larry's been here before and done some music for us. Larry Neal is one of my heroes of the faith. I'm where I'm at in my Christian walk today, largely due to the influence that Larry had on me as a young man. There are those individuals that we can look at their life. Now, there's nothing spectacularly different about Larry Neal than anyone else. He's just a common, everyday, normal, down-to-earth, level-headed person. And the message is, if he can successfully live the Christian life, if he can successfully accomplish God's call on his life, then I can do it too. And you can do it too. And we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that continually give us that encouragement. Those witnesses are encouragers because of their experiences in the past. Again, if they can do it successfully, you and I can do it successfully. Now, there is one wonderful difference between running the race for the Lord Jesus and running the race in the Olympics. And that major difference is this: in the Olympics, only one person is going to win the gold. In the race of the Christian life, we're all winners. We can all claim the top prize. We can all be gold in the eyes of Jesus. Now, we're encouraged not only by their experience, these witnesses, but we're also encouraged by their expertise. Suppose you're getting ready to run a race. There you are down on the track. The crowds are screaming. You look around the stadium and the stadium is packed. And suppose you make eye contact sitting in the stadium with Joe Slow. Joe Slow has never run a race in his life. Joe Slow enjoys Twinkies more than he enjoys exercise. And Scripture says bodily exercise profiteth little. I understand that. But there's Joe up there, just not inspiring whatsoever. Because you're thinking, I'm not sure this guy could even start the race, let alone finish it. You cast your eyes to the side a little bit, and lo and behold, you see Usain Bolt, the fastest human on the face of the earth. Now, who would you rather lay your eyes on as an encouragement to you? Joe Slow, who knows nothing about what you're about to embark in? Or Usain Bolt, who's been there and done it all and come out on the top time after time after time? You and I are the Usain Bolts of the Christian world. I don't know about you, but I do not want my life to be a disappointment to anybody. I don't want anyone to ever look upon me and say, man, if that's what a Christian is all about, I'm not sure that I need it. I want to be an encourager. I want to have people able to look at me and say, the guy's been in the race. And he's trained. He's been faithful to the regiment. And he's been successful. And if he can make it, if the likes of me can make it, I promise you, you can make it too. You can be successful in living the Christian life. We are circled by a great cloud of witnesses. And they're there to be an encouragement to us. But we are also a part of that great cloud of witnesses. And we need to be encouragement to everyone who's coming up behind us. Notice secondly, not only the matter of our encouragement, but the matter of our enlistment. Chapter 12, verse 1. We're told to let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Twice, the writer used that little phrase, let us. Let us lay aside, let us run. With that little phrase, the writer's enlisting us. He's enlisting us to join the race. He's enlisting us to become participants in the event. He wants us to come in full-fledged. And when he invites us to come in, when he enlists us into the race, he wants us to come in with the heart and the mindset of winning. Of being successful. Would you really feel any inspiration, any real motivation to enter a race with the intent of losing? You know, even if you're not in the race to win the ultimate goal, you just want to participate. You want to be faithful. Your goal is simply to finish successfully. Hey, that's a pretty lofty goal in itself. But if you enter the race saying, I don't care what happens. I don't care if I get to the finish line or not. Probably you're not going to make it. We're enlisted to come in and to give everything that we've got. Now notice, there's a negative and a positive side to running the race. The negative side says that we need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. The word that is translated weight there is a medical term from the day in which this was written that had to do with body weight. Okay? So what the writer is saying is if you're going to be a runner, if you're going to physically run, you need to get rid of any excess body weight. I used to do a lot of running. I used to be a lot smaller than I am right now. If I decide to start running again, I don't think there's much fear of that happening. But if I decide to take up running again, one of the first things I'm going to have to do is shed some of this weight. Because if you're going to be a successful runner, you need to be as light as you can possibly be. So he's saying, put aside that weight. Get that weight off. We'll spiritualize on that. Anything that would weigh us down, anything that would encumber us, anything that would slow us, needs to be laid aside. And he's kind of specific. Lay aside every weight and sin, which so easily ensnares us. So there's a couple of things to keep in mind. The sin that he's referring to there, many scholars think that it's a specific reference to the sin of unbelief. And obviously the sin of unbelief is going to ensnare you. But I don't think it's quite that specific. I think it's any sin that you allow to come into your life at any given time. It may be something that's brand new. It may be something that has never had a grip on you before, but for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, you've allowed this sin to enter into your life, and you know what it's doing to you spiritually? It's tripping you up. It's hindering your faithfulness in the race of the spiritual life. So he says, any sin, anything that is ungodly, that is in the life of the believer, needs to be set aside so that we can run this race successfully, so that when the world does look upon us, they indeed do see us as an encouragement, not as a discouragement. But I also want to point out that the things that can beset you, the things that can ensnare you, don't necessarily have to be bad things. Some of you, and I'm not picking on anyone in particular, some of you really enjoy fishing. In fact, I once had a man tell me that he really felt that the reason the world is made up of two-thirds water and one-third land is because God desires for men to fish about two-thirds of the time. Somebody, I'm going to say. And there's nothing wrong with fishing until that fishing becomes more prominent and more important to you than your service and your commitment to Jesus Christ. I love, am an avid fan of college football. What's wrong with you people today? I love the fact, I'm just elated this morning that three of the top four in the championship series got beat yesterday. The reason I'm thrilled that three teams lost is because Ohio State is number six. They're going to be in the top four come Tuesday. Okay? I'm thrilled to death. I follow college football on any given Saturday, much to Joyce's chagrin. I'm watching football, college football. I watch a little bit of NFL. Not a whole lot, but, if it's on, I'll watch it. There's nothing wrong with football. Unless I decide to blow off church because I've got a football game I want to watch. You see, that's something that ensnares us. That's something that entangles us. That's something that takes our focus off where it needs to be. So anything, whether it's in your mind, whether it's something bad or not, it may not be. It may be something that is perfectly good. If it's coming between you and your successful race in the Christian life, the writer says you need to get rid of it. You need to have it removed. Then he goes on and he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. The Lord, this is the positive side. The Lord has a plan for your life. Now, I don't know how much running you may have done in high school or thereafter, college or whatever, but most tracks will have at least 8 lanes. And when you start off the race, you need to stay in your lane. God has a lane for your life. God has a path. Our responsibility is to stay in the lane that God has put us. Too many times, runners will get more interested in those running around them than focusing on their own race. They're looking to see what everyone else is doing. In our Christian life, we don't need to get bogged down by looking and seeing what everyone else is doing. We need to keep our focus on the lane in front of us. I've done enough running to know that it is not a wise thing to do to be running full speed ahead forward and looking behind you. Accident waiting to happen. You got to stay focused on your lane. You need to stay focused on the plan that's before you. You want to fail in the race of the Christian life? You want to fail? I can help you. I can give you the quickest and surest advice for failure in the Christian life. Just take your eyes off Jesus. Just the shortest period of time, take your eyes off Jesus. And you're setting yourself up for failure. Stay focused. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And you'll run. And we're told to run with endurance. If you have the King James, it says impatience. The better translation is endurance. What that means is this Christian life isn't a dash. It isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. You've got to be in it for the long haul. I used to run 5Ks, 8Ks, 10Ks. Usually ran one from late summer, early fall, usually in September, all the way around till June of the next year. Probably 3, sometimes 4 Saturdays out of the month, I was at a race somewhere. Just enjoyed running. I know that's crazy. But I enjoyed it. And it always tickled me when you could tell the folks who were at their first race. They've never done this before. This is the first time they've showed up. You know, they're the ones that are out there. They're tiring themselves out in warm-up. You know? And they go right to the front of the line. 500 runners, and they want to be the first one in line. Never run a race before in their life. Gun sounds. Boom! Off like a streak for maybe 3/4 of a mile. And then they've run out of gas. By the time those who are in the race and understand that you got to plan for the whole race, not just the first part of it, by the time you get to the finish line, virtually everybody who has run a race before has passed the guy who's never been in a race before. It's an endurance thing. Understand you're in it for the long haul. The advice it is given. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The one who starts the race. The one who's going to be there at the finish line to greet you. And understand he's the one who's enlisted you. Okay? Finally, this morning, not only our encouragement and our enlistment, but also our enablement. Again, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that he might sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. A divine enablement is provided to make it possible for us to run the Christian life successfully. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, the one who sets us at the beginning of the race and gets us started. And the finisher. See, that's just a neat picture in my mind. There's Jesus at the starting gate, getting you all pumped up for the run, getting you all encouraged, all set. He's reminding you of all your spiritual training. He's in encouraging you, keep your focus on what your focus should be, me. And then the gun sounds and you're off. And you run the race and you cross the finish line, and who's there to greet you? It's Jesus. He gets you started, and he's the first one to greet you when you get back. It's an amazing thing. We have a divine enabler, and that enabler is the Lord Jesus Christ. Learning some things from Jesus is looking at him here. We're to keep our eyes on him, with the understanding that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he do that? Well, the answer is given to us previously. For the joy that was set before him. You may ask yourself the question, why would Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, why would He willingly subject Himself to such a cruel, despicable death as death on the cross? Why would the Son of God endure that? This just brings joy to my heart. He did it. He endured all that suffering. And, you know, I need to remind you, don't ever lose sight of the fact that when He died on that cross, if that had been you and I, every bit of the pain and the anguish and the suffering that you and I as human beings would experience, He experienced it fully. He wasn't protected from anything. There wasn't any kind of magical shield. When they drove those nails into His hand, He screamed in pain just as you and I would scream in pain. When they drove that stake through His feet, He would have been in anguish just as you and I would be in anguish. When they lifted that cross and dropped it down into that hole on the top of that rock, the skull-shaped rock called Calvary, and it thudded against the bottom of that and jarred His entire body, every organ in His body would have felt the same pain that you and I would have felt. As He hung on that cross for those hours, it certainly was no picnic. When He realized that God the Father, who He had never been out of fellowship with before in His life, had for the briefest of moments to turn His back on His Son. And Jesus crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? The bitter heartbreak of that briefest of moments, I'm convinced in my heart and my mind, was more severe on Jesus than all the physical pain put together. That breach of fellowship with the Father. Remember, God is righteous. He is holy. He is just. And He cannot have fellowship with that which is sinful. When Jesus died on the cross, the Scripture says He became sin for us. He bore our sin. And when He was wearing the sin of mankind, the fellowship with the Father was momentarily breached. He did that for the likes of me. He did that for you. Why? Because of the joy of knowing that after I endure this death, I will have the joy of seeing people, of seeing you and seeing me come to Him in faith, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. He bore what He bore on the cross for the joy that is His every time someone comes into the family of God. That old song says, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Think about that. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I'm so unworthy of His mercy. Yet when He was on the cross, I was on
is mine. When Jesus died on the cross, in His infinite wisdom, in His omniscient power, He was able to focus on every person as an individual. At that moment, each and every one of us can say, I was the only person on His mind. What He did for me. When you and I are tempted to quit, remember the verse 3 says, consider Him. When you're ready to throw in the towel, the persecution's just been too great. The tribulation has been too overwhelming. I just can't finish the race. Keep in mind who did finish the race on your behalf. Consider Him when you're tempted to quit. Just look to Jesus, who will never give up on you. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, man, you should start and end each day thanking God for the grace that He has given you to call yourself a child of God. And as a believer, you need to determine that you're going to stay in the race. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation or falling from grace. There is no teaching of that in Scripture. I'm talking about not being everything that God can enable you to be to His honor and His glory. As I said, I don't want to be a discouragement to anyone. I don't want anyone to look at me and say, well, see, there's an example of someone who the Christian life was just such a strain that he willingly just stepped aside and decided just to roam through the Christian walk. You can either roam through this Christian walk or you can be victorious in the race. Choose victory. If you're here this morning and you do not know this Jesus that I'm talking about, I would love the opportunity to sit down with you and take the Word of God and show you how much He loves you, at what cost He is able to redeem you, and that He wants you in the race. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank You for allowing us these few moments this morning to look at Your Word, allow Your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I'm so thankful that Your love for us is so great that You sent Your Son to die in our place, that we can have our sin forgiven, and we can go through this life showing the world the difference that Jesus makes. Father, I pray for every person in this room. If there is a Christian whose faith has slipped, their walk has backslidden, Your Spirit has spoken to their heart this morning, and they need to get things right, may they have victory because of the work of Your Spirit. For those who may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God, may this be the day of their spiritual birth. I give this time of invitation to You and pray that Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.